Oh, wow. I opened it up. That's a lot.
All right. Everybody doing all right today?
Yeah. Decipher these notes.
Cool. All right, so let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this weather. Thank you for yesterday's rain. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come together today in this place and in this space. And I pray that we have, our thinking caps on, that we realize that your truth is really a thinking man's game, and that our relationship with you, Christianity as a whole, is not just a passive relationship. So, Lord, I pray that we grasp the concept that Bridges has for us today, and that we get your word first in us and make it make sense, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so before we begin, we're going to go through some focus verses. So if somebody could get, there's seven of them, I think.
Yeah,
seven verses. So if somebody could open up to each one of those. And what the objective is this is like question one from our study questions in the back of the text. Oh, does anybody need a book? Go look there. We had six books donated. So I'm just going to make an executive decision. Those six books that were donated, we're just going to say they're free. If you want to pay the $10 for them, go for it. If not, it's okay too. So, all right. Okay, so these seven verses are really from the six pages of this chapter, right? And so in the back, the study guide it consolidates chapters. So it makes it a little bit more user-friendly to make it for a Sunday school time frame or Bible study time frame. So all the study questions in the back are chapters 1 and 2. And so it's not a clear delineation, right? It's kind of this nebulous boundary between chapter 1's ending and chapter 2's beginning. So what we're going to do is this is really going to cover chapters 1 and 2's thinking, right? So can somebody read that 1 Timothy 4:7?
I can read it.
Okay.
Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly.
All right. So what's kind of the takeaway from that passage related to godliness? Starts with the T and ends with
train.
Yeah, train. All right. Train self. Okay. And then 1 Timothy 4:8, the next verse, what does it say?
For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Okay, so what's the takeaway out of that verse?
It's value for now and the life to come. Value for now and forever.
Yep. Value, kind of eternal and all-encompassing too, right? Okay, and then 1 Timothy 6:6.
But godliness with contentment is great gain.
Oh, sure.
Ta-da! All right, so what's the takeaway for that one?
Contentment.
It goes back to that value again, doesn't it? Good morning. Do y'all need books?
We have good.
Good book? Okay.
It's contentment. It's great gain, but in verse 5, I liked that it basically said that's not to be understood as financial gain. Like, it's not for the pursuit of financial gain.
Yeah. Yeah, it's yeah. Godliness in here, right? Yeah, not these things. All right, and then 1 Timothy 6:11.
But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness.
Okay, and what's the takeaway from that? Pursue.
Exactly.
Yeah. It helps to spell it right. All right, and then Titus 2:11-12.
For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age.
Okay, let me take away. The takeaway?
I mean, denying worldly passions. I mean,
yeah, the kind of the supremacy of it, right? Yeah. And context or relation with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it kind of goes again back to the concept of the value.
And the practice, because living self-controlled, upright, godly lives, also the practice.
Yeah, practice, pursue, train. All right, so we're kind of getting this momentum building, right? So 2 Peter 1:3.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence.
So what's the takeaway?
He's given us everything we need to be godly. He's
given us. It's already available, right?
Yeah. Yes.
What you need, you already possess. Right? It's like having a garage full of tools.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like having a garage full of tools. You just need to get out of the garage and use it, right? All right. So 2 Peter 3:10-12.
That the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat.
Yeah, so it's kind of the importance of, in the context of, you know, in the text he's talking about, man, in the context of everything, like time ending, Peter's saying, hey man, you guys need to be godly, right? In the midst of, you need to be found godly while all everything's crumbling and burning up and everything. So it goes back to the value of, right?
It also kind of makes it obvious how temporal everything else is.
Yeah. Yeah, everything that we think we've been striving for really doesn't matter, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, here's the verses.
Great.
Yeah, you know. All right, so this is chapter 1, Value for All Things. And the way I view it, it's six whole pages, but it's action-packed, isn't it? I mean, it's almost like every paragraph could be its own little mini lesson. And so this guy is just awesome thinker and awesome writer. But whenever you go back and look at the chapter, I think we can break it down into these three sections, right? Why godliness, which is brief. Who is to be godly, which is more brief. And then most of our time is what is godliness. So our goal today is to establish a working definition of godliness. So why godliness? This is going to be me just lecturing for a sec. The Christian life is focused on being godly, right? When we look at Scripture, the very first couple chapters of the text, he talks about how godliness is everywhere in the Bible, but the word is only used a few times. And when it's used in Scripture those few times, it's really just a boom, right? It's really plowing the definition, the truth home. So we looked at our focus verses, right, to kind of get us oriented to godliness, which is the first question in the study section in the back.
Yeah.
All right, and then why godliness? Scripture instructs us to be, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. We're told, like this verse, right? 2 Peter, we're told, be godly. Be found to be godly. Have your relationship with the Lord in that manner. And then godliness has value for all things. What does that mean? I mean, it's the name of the chapter, but what does it mean when it's godliness has value for all things?
Think of it like godliness only adds value to anything and everything. It's always come out on top.
Trick question. Does anything have value without godliness?
No. Passing value.
Passing
value,
maybe. Yeah. It's eternal value.
Think of that when, in the end, today we get to establish the definition, right? And I'll give you a hint. It's like the last paragraph of the chapter, page 6. You don't have to dig for it. So who is to be godly? It's the people that have the little halo around the back of their head, right? And that we see these pictures and reliefs of. So is godliness optional? Do you as a Christian have inherent godliness? Or not? Yeah, do you have inherent godliness?
Positionally.
Huh? Positionally. Positionally. What's the imputed? Is that the right word? Imputed godliness? I think that's the right word. So is godliness reserved for the super elite saints? The guys on TV or the guys that can fly a jet around the world while they complain about global warming or something, right?
The scripture says we've been given everything we
need. Yeah, everything you need. You already have. Yeah. All right, so really, godliness is your responsibility to pursue. And it's your duty to train on godliness, and it's your duty to study godliness. So show of hands, who in here is up to par on that? No, yeah, me neither. And to me, the compliment of this guy is I mean, don't you want to learn from someone who's smarter than you, right? When Craig and I talked about doing this, I was like, man, this is great because I'll just be a facilitator, not a teacher. You know what I mean? Because I'm dumb as a box of rocks when it comes to this stuff. And it goes back to that competition between the natural man and the new man, right? And you have to be intentional. You can't be lazy. You have to be diligent and disciplined.
The book said it's not an optional spiritual luxury.
Yeah. Yeah. And until you've bathed in it, you don't know that it is a luxury. You know what I mean? It is a luxury. It's dying to self, but you win by losing. I mean, that's the message of Christ, right? You win by losing. So, and then Peter, well, Pace said earlier, we have everything we need, right? So, last section. What is godliness? Just off the top of your head, if you have the book in your head, you're going to know a little bit more. But just off the top of your head, what is godliness?
Doing to others as you have been doing to you.
Okay.
Living a life which brings glory to God in everything you do.
Mm-hmm.
Wanting to please
Him. Wanting to please Him.
Yeah, pursuing the relationship and then everything falls into place after that.
Yeah.
So like it's when you pursue the relationship, then you draw near to Him, and then it's revealed more and more. He reveals more and more what you need to do beyond that.
Yeah. You know, when Heather and I first got married, we like had a little bit of conflict. A lot of conflict. Yeah, we fought a lot. But you know, like the older I got and getting, the more you know what to care about. Right, and what you care about is like over time just gets less and less and less. Right, it was a real big, huh?
You learn you're not gonna win.
You win by losing.
Well, I get disciplined. Yeah. No, but like the whole toilet seat, toilet paper over under, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, it's like that used to matter, and now it's like whatever. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And it's maturity and wisdom. And I think like in our relationship with the Lord. You know, it's like Paul, you know, I think Paul was so intimate with the Lord that he just saw all of his flaws, right? All of his blawness. But yet, the more distant you get from the Lord, the more you're self-reliant. You can focus on your successes, right? All your duty, your here and now, right? So, you feel cleaner, but really on the inside, you know, you're just as dirty as anybody else, right? So, yeah, as things progress, they do fall in place with maturity process.
I think godliness is a little bit of an attitude. When all of a sudden you really become godly is when you start wanting to do things to please God, not to advance your own personal agenda. It's kind of like I've always compared it to kids that rush to carry the groceries in for the neighbor lady, but their own mom, they don't, I don't want to do that. You know, when you begin to appreciate who you are doing things for.
Mm-hmm. And the consequences of it.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, look at like the Crusades. You know, I mean, the whole Crusades has a black eye because of, you know, the politically motivated, church funded, and all that kind of stuff. Those dudes thought they were doing the right thing. I mean, technically they were murdering, right? So, because it really wasn't a war, it was a created war, but yeah, you got to watch out for the consequences and on the front end, the motivation.
Motivation.
Mm-hmm. So godliness, the text, is really divided into two sections, devotion and action and being focused on God. So devotion and action. Let's look at Enoch. So Genesis, can somebody turn to that Genesis 5 and somebody do the Hebrews 11? Does everybody remember who Enoch was?
Methuselah's not here today.
Huh? Methuselah's not here today. Yeah, Methuselah. Yeah, he died a little early.
Well, Enoch was the one God was pleased with him and he took him.
Mm-hmm. Yep, he took him. And I think it was, what, three verses about it? Mm-hmm. So can someone read that Genesis passage aloud?
When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
All right. So the Hebrews?
Enoch is a man of the year. We got 365 days.
According to Time magazine? All right, Hebrews 11:5. What does that say?
By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He cannot be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God.
Yeah. I mean, wouldn't you love to have that written about you? And what do we call that section of Hebrews? Yeah. I mean, you're already a superstar. But to be commended or described as that way, you're like, wow. So we see that he walked with God and that he pleased God. So what do y'all think that means? I mean, what does that look like in our daily life?
A lot of faith.
Hmm?
A lot of faith.
Faith, okay. Believing what?
Believing that God is there for you no matter what. Mm-hmm. It's always there. We tend to forget that a lot of times.
Yeah.
We say that he's there, but then we trust our own. We have to try to do it ourselves.
Bearing the self.
That's what we were talking about on the way up here. About, you know, like in our culture, we pray for that. Go ahead and say it. You say it better than I do.
Oh.
God with.
Yeah, no, we just, we say prayers like, God, please be with me today while I go through whatever. Or, God, please be with this person. But I think that we intrinsically understand that God is always with us. But the words that we use make it seem as though we can get away from God or he can get away from us or we need him to come back to us instead of like, God, thank you for being near me as I go through this, you know, understanding. It's just, I think our verbiage sometimes makes it seem as though we stand independent from God.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of, he's always with us, he's always there, we don't have to ask him to be with someone, we can just ask him while he's with them to give them whatever they need.
Yeah.
It's just a mindset shift, I think, for me.
Or they would be aware of his presence.
Yes, if they would be aware. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because if we were, wouldn't your behavior be different? Which is a consequence of your thinking. Your thoughts that you entertain and feed would be different, right? Your emotional response or reaction would be different. Like, I'm kind of struggling with all that library thing that's going on in town. You know, it's like, I know what I want to do, but what should I do? And, you know. So those struggles really help us focus these sorts of things, right? Because if you're a godly person, I don't think you struggle with these sorts of gigs, which is feedback for me. It says I'm not very godly.
Yeah, because you said like the Crusades were a black eye. We don't want our response to this library thing to be a black eye for Christians here locally.
Yes.
It already is nationwide.
Yes.
I think we can handle this in a way that's...
Would no response be a black eye also, though?
Oh, I'm not saying we're not responding.
Yeah,
that's already in play. But
I understand. How do you respond?
That's, I know.
In love. Always
right.
In love.
Yeah, and what does that look like? And that's what I was saying earlier. It's a consequence of, right? We got to be thinking of the consequences, not just long-term reputation, which impacts the next generation's view of church and Christianity and, you know, religion.
And how the next thing that comes up, because it will. You know, mm-hmm. how we handle this one when the next whatever arises in Huntsville, Texas. Oh, well, here come the Christians again. We don't want that.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like the dancing thing used to be. Co-ed swimming used to be. Swimming without a t-shirt. Yeah.
Swimming without a t-shirt.
Yeah. So all those sort, those are recent struggles. Yeah. Right? And comedians probably still make fun of us for like this stuff. You know, but it's social issues. And the more the church gets away from living and teaching the Bible, right, the more culture kind of follows along with it, and we're just getting further and further away. Because, you know, our culture used to live by Judeo-Christian values. They might have been a secular folks, but they're living by those values.
Sometimes I just wonder...
Rabbit trail.
Sometimes I just wonder if you put a Christian and you put a non-Christian on your television and had a split screen and you completely took the sound away and you just watched them. You watched how they responded. You watched how they talked. You watched, would a Christian look different?
You mean if someone just followed them around with a...
Yes. Would they look different? Because mm-hmm. I think so many times we look the exact same on both sides. We're just saying different things, but we look the same. So the anger and the hate and the way things are spewed out, or the way things are delivered, or the way that, you know, people are going about delivering something, I think it looks exactly the same. And I think that that's one, why a lot of times one side doesn't hear the other. And I don't think that that is pleasing. I would not imagine that would be pleasing to God, because it doesn't mirror him and it's not a good reflection.
It accomplishes not a whole lot.
And it doesn't,
but the thing is, we have to remember, as Christians, we're not all good at it. You know, it takes a while to get good at being a Christian, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't engage. I see Christians react in ways that I think might be inappropriate, but, you know, at least they're reacting. You know, it's hard to do the right thing all the time.
Well, it's a community, right? It's a family, a brotherhood, sisterhood, whatever you want to call it, where we are accountable to one another, but also more importantly to the Lord. But we need to spur one another on to the greatness, right? Yeah. Which is that humility. So, you know, we need to not act out of our own, right? You know, you're wrong if you're doing it for your own motivation.
But this library thing has been so frustrating to me, because the solution seems so easy. Because to me, the schools and the library are attacking our youth, and we should not tolerate that. But at the same time, we shouldn't just tell them, well, you've got to accept what we believe. Just move it to the top shelf. You know, don't expose our children to it.
Right.
What we're really trying to protect is a generation. And so don't tell them they can't do it, but they can't do it to our children.
Well, and the same is true from their perspective.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we need to look at it through the filter of Scripture, and that, you know, that needs to motivate us in that direction, the right direction. So it's whatever would please the Lord, right? You need to figure that out before you come up with a response. So based on this in our text, we're extrapolating Enoch was devoted to God. I mean, would everyone agree with that? At his old age, day in and day out, maybe it ebbed and flowed like us, right, in our daily lives. Maybe there was the mountain peak moments and then the valley times when he was sad and depressed. But overall, he keeps coming back, right?
You know, there's so little said about him, and yet, even though there's so little said about him, I wrote down on one of these questions that it said twice he walked with God. I mean, there's so little in the Bible about him, but twice it said he walked with God,
mm-hmm.
you know, in a manner of just a few words.
Yeah, and that just goes to show what that, at that time, that culture's value was, right? I mean, this is an Eastern philosophy, Eastern mindset, right? It's not like our culture, but walking it's an active thing, right? The metaphor is it's every step is a walk, right? So it's day in and day out, continual sort of gig.
If you went to each of his neighbors, maybe it was one of those things where he didn't lead an army and he didn't do this, but each of his neighbors would say that very thing about him. What a cool thing.
Yeah.
That you're just known
for being devoted. Yeah, that's just who he is. Yeah. So the initial definition of godliness from our text, based in kind of context of all these verses and these verses, it's a personal attitude towards God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. So that was a Rick Burney thing, right? All right, so that was devotion in action, right? We see the walking piece, we see the consequential pleasing piece, and that is the aspect of godliness. So here, the other aspect of godliness is being its focus, right? It's focused on God. So this is just a cookie crumb for next week, right? We're going to talk a lot more about this, but this is kind of the intro, the concept, that devotion is made up of three components. And the first is fear of God. And the second is love of God. And then the third is desire for God. Mm-hmm. Any comments about this thus far? I know all y'all are just really crunching on it, right?
Well, the fear of God is mentioned in Proverbs. It's the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. God have wisdom. And without the fear of God.
Yeah, and the basis of that is understanding, right? And understanding requires exposure and ingestion of information and processing it, right? So in order to understand, it's like an IKEA instruction manual. There's not a word in there, but everybody knows that, you know, this means to do that, or, you know, whatever the symbols and stuff are, right? So there is an understanding, right? So you have to ingest the information, understand and process, and draw a conclusion or make decisions based on that information in the context of who God is in your relationship with Him. So, this fear, is it trembling in your boots fear?
It might be.
Yeah, I was about to say, can it be? Yeah, you got to think about it. Fear in this context, it encompasses everything, right? Because, I mean, He's the only one we should fear. You know, it's not China, not coronavirus, it's not North Korea, right? It's not monkeypox. And you need to fear God because He's the only one who can literally destroy you, right? Worst case scenario, all these things in the earth can only destroy your body. He can destroy you, right? I mean, He created you. Just like your mama said, I brought you in His world, I can take you out. That's the worst she can do to you, is take you out. He can snub you out. All right, so then the love of God, and what kind of love would that be? All right, we're talking about godliness, right? In the context, that godliness, an aspect of it is you're focused on God. What love is that?
Just your respect and your reverence on Him, mm-hmm. who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And gratitude, too.
Right. Gratitude. Huge, you know? Yeah, because it is an attitude, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
David talks about the love of God a lot. He loves His law.
Yeah. And that kind of ties into what Christ says. If you love me, you'll obey me. Right? If you love me, you'll do what I tell you guys to do. Right? And at the end of the day, it makes life a lot easier. Right?
And if we do what He tells us to do, then the world will know us by our love, which is His love.
Yeah. I work in the prison system, and I remember a few years back, I was working with this one inmate, and I was telling him about, you know, the Christian life, and I was saying how awesome it is. And I said, look, dude, I don't sleep with a pistol underneath my pillow. You know, that's like a thing for criminals, right? And I'm like, I don't sleep with a pistol underneath my pillow. That's how at peace I am. You know, I'm like, that's kind of a pathetic example, but it's a true application, right? So, yeah. So then desire for God. This could go in a lot of different directions. What are some comments or thoughts about that?
It's kind of like if you love someone, you want to spend more time with them. So if you're if you have a love for God, you're going to want to spend more time in His Word and with Him and have more of that personal relationship.
Yeah.
Not just show up on Sunday mornings.
And you know, like...
you're going to seek out Him more.
You say that brings this to mind, heartstrings. You know the analogy that God the Father and we're the children, right? It relates to dad and kids in this context, right? This world. So Heather and I read a book 100 years ago on parenting, and what his context, his theme was, is you need to do things. You need to build relationships. And everything you do, say, this affinity, you tie a heartstring. You tie a heartstring. And then when you need to discipline them, you cut a couple of strings, right? And when you cut a couple of strings, the kid really is, feels it. And that's kind of what that is, right? When you're not right with the Lord, you know it.
Right.
Right? If he's cut a heartstring, you know it. Right? And is he's not going to do it out of ill will. He's doing it because you're in the wrong. Right? And he's perfect. As a dad, don't comment. As a dad, I was not perfect. Right? So I might not have tied enough heartstrings, or I might have cut them all at once rather than just one or two at a time. Right? But the Lord's going to do that stuff. And if we consequentially have a desire to be with them, to do those right things, to have that good feeling as a consequence as well.
My dad put the strings a little lower.
He didn't have to cut, huh?
Yeah.
That's what leather's for. All right, on page 4, I took this quote from him. Practice of godliness is an exercise or discipline that focuses on God. So it's kind of like medicine, I guess, right? Practice medicine, never perfect it. So we practice godliness, never perfect it. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can walk with God, we can please God, we know that, right? Because we've had forefathers who've been described by post-forefathers.
Yeah, it isn't consistently being godly, it's consistently pursuing godliness. Mm-hmm. Pursuing the relationship.
Yeah, because, you know, godliness, it is a consequence of that relationship and that character trait, character set that's in you, right? Mm-hmm. So we don't want to confuse the consequence for the as a prerequisite or something, right?
Yeah, it's not the doing that then causes the relationship to get closer. Mm-hmm. It's the relationship getting closer that then mm-hmm. brings about the doing, the exercise.
Yeah.
That's exactly where we're going to head to here in a sec.
Working ahead.
Look at my slides, you cheater. That's twice she's done that. All right, so the practice of godliness requires a...
She's ahead of you on this, baby.
No. Requires a personal relationship, right? I mean, that's kind of the crux of the matter.
Right.
And then, which is the only thing that will prevent us from becoming legalistic or oppressive, is what he said in the text, too. Legalistic or oppressive. What's he talking about? I mean, what's he saying could happen if you didn't have this personal relationship? What does the legalistic oppressive look like? I mean, what's he saying?
Becomes a show.
Yes.
It's a celebrity. I hate to even bring this up. We had something in our extended family that just happened to someone that appeared to be so godly. Ministry, all that stuff, to find out that there's something horribly going on.
Evil.
Mm-hmm. And it...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like you'll know them by their fruit. It's kind of it's a truthism, right? But there is deception out there. So yeah, being legalistic could be, well, I have devotions every week. What's wrong with you for not doing that?
Or,
right?
Or telling Jesus he can't heal on Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah, answering the question, who is you? Yeah. All right, so we see all these words, right? This is from page 5. We see all these words on page 5 in about four paragraphs. And this is what I'm talking about when I say, isn't it great to learn from somebody who's smarter than you? This is how smart this guy is. This guy writes in such a way that you read it. I don't know about y'all, this is my experience. You read it initially and you're like, yeah, that makes sense, right? And then 10 minutes later, I closed the book and I could not explain what I just read. Right? And that to me is a huge compliment because he's that deep, but he's that shallow in the description at the same time. It's kind of like scripture. You can get it, but then whenever your faith, like say scripture talks about some parenting something, right? And you get it, and then you have kids, and then you're faced with that thing that you just read about, right, a few years back, and you have no clue how to respond. I mean, scripture is like that. You get it, you're faced with an application, then you have to re-get it, right, at that next level.
But you know, sometimes when you read the scripture and forget it, it comes back to you later in life, and you say, oh.
Yeah, I'm not talking about forgetting. I'm talking about not getting, as in difficulty applying it or living it, right?
Well, sometimes I think we do apply it when we think we forgot it.
Yeah.
But
kind of at a,
we can kind of apply it.
Because because that's the world view. Right.
Because it got in there.
Yeah.
It'll come out when we need it.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. But I'm not talking about that.
That's kind of scary.
I have a relationship with Rick that can sustain those jokes. So, but we see these words in here, right? In the context of godliness, does it make sense? So I'm kind of like, which is which? What's what, man? So kind of going along with what Paige was talking about and where one of the things I wanted to land on. This is the way right now, as of this reading and writing, right? This is kind of how I see what he's talking about. And I might be right. I might be wrong. You guys disagree. Please put it out there, because this is kind of that discussion. So I see from left to right, kind of the foundation and then things that are built upon it, right? So devotion, he describes as the mainspring to godly character, right? That's kind of that open door, the foundation that we're going to, like our launch pad, right? So devotion is first required. And then in order for the spring to have sprung, right? Is that right?
Spring, yeah.
Whatever. For the spring to work, you have to have the motivation, right? And you have to remain on the launch pad till it springs. And so devotion to God is the only motivation that pleases him. So I would think motivation would come after devotion. Mm-hmm. Next up, I would think commitment. Because if you have the interest, right, you have the devotion, the stick-to-itiveness, then the motivation, you get launched, and to stay the course, you have to have that commitment. Right? You have to go that trajectory.
That's where the discipline comes in?
Mm-hmm. Well, yes. And we call that all this process having a God-centered lifestyle, right? Not a God-centered life, but a God-centered lifestyle. So, you know, a lifestyle is a trend, right? In general, I operate this way. In general, I view things this way. In general, I have these thoughts and opinions. Yeah, that's the lifestyle. It's a 360 worldview, right? So thoughts. I had to read this thing like a billion times. I'm like, it just doesn't make any sense. It does when you read it, but then, you know, try to explain it to a 7-year-old and you're like, blah, 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 blah. So.
I think that sentence that says this motivation is what separates a godly person from a moral person, from the benevolent person, the zealous person. The godly person is moral, benevolent, and zealous because of his devotion to God. Because there's a lot of moral people out there, mm-hmm.
yes.
that don't have a clue who God is, or, mm-hmm. you know. But they are morally good people,
mm-hmm.
but they're not devoted to God. They're not, you know.
Well, it's kind of what Rick was talking about. The kid that'll help the old lady next door, but still neglect his own family, you know, his own household. That's the same gig. And it's maybe not just for public consumption. That just might be their value system.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm gonna bring
it back. A lot of stuff is that we talked earlier about culture. You take the word moral, okay? You go to a different culture. It's a totally different moral, which we would say it's evil. Well, they don't look at it that way.
Mm-hmm.
But if we look the word moral through the biblical, then we look it through God's eyes, and it's totally different. You can be motivated for something, and it sounds good, But if you look it through God's eyes, it's evil. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of stuff today in today's culture, and I guess it has been forever. You look at something and you say, man, that's good. But then you look at through God's eyes, that's evil. And I'm not trying to disagree with Saul because it's our small group leader and you don't want to do that, right?
No, you don't.
No, I'm not the leader.
No,
but I'm a feeder.
At the house. The house, you know.
I'm the feeder, not the leader.
But if you don't look it through the scripture, it's distorted a lot.
Yeah.
Most of the time.
That's culture, right?
Right.
Yeah, that's man relating to man in our own made-up sort of way. I have an employee who has an employee who this girl keeps lying to her. And it reminds me when Monty went to India to check out Gospel for Asia 100 years ago. He came back and gave this report. And he said, man, I was at this guy's house, and we went to a restaurant or something. The facts are going to be squirrely, but the point is this. They go to this restaurant and he asks for, do I have Coke? And the waiter's like, yeah. And he never brings him the Coke. And he's like, what's up with that? So he goes back to the house and the guy explains to him in the Indian proper culture, it is more offensive to disappoint your guests than to lie to your guests, right? Mm-hmm. So it's okay to say, yes, we have Coke when we don't. And so this employee, her supervisor's like, hey, I need you to do ABC. And so at the end of the day, she's like, hey, did you do ABC? Yes, I did ABC. And she didn't do any of it.
She didn't want to disappoint her.
Yeah. And she's been in America for 2 years, so I don't think she gets our cultural, so she's just lying up her store. It's so frustrating, She's about to be terminated, needless to say. But anyway, I'm trying to work with that culture, Emily, you're going to say something?
I just didn't think about the whole God-centered lifestyle thing in that way, kind of to Rick's point about it's hard to, we're not always going to be perfect, we're going to make mistakes kind of thing, and just kind of made me think it's kind of like the average of everything that we do, our whole life, our thoughts and our behavior, it's kind of like the average of it, which is kind of like, okay, I'm going to mess up, but if I'm constantly striving, it's going to kind of, round itself out.
Yeah. And socially speaking, there's the restoration process, yeah. Right? Heart has to be right, church discipline. It can kind of go into all sorts of areas, but it's like that lifestyle. It does trend that way. Mm-hmm. But there's no quotient that is an average.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So the Lord's always forgiving and always bringing you in spite of, right, how ugly you are on the inside.
I'm going to have times, and I hear my mother's words, that I'm like, well, what is my motivation doing that? And she goes, you know what, sometimes you're just to be obedient.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah.
Don't go through your mind of, is the Lord causing me to want it? Or she goes, just be obedient to God's word, and don't try to, because there's places in my life that I'm not at your little second stage spring board,
right? Yeah. Yay!
But then
you
need to be obedient.
Right. Well, that goes back to the commitment. And really, the truth of the matter is, your life is not your own. So who are you to try to steer with the rudder? You know what I mean? It's not your own. And that is the crux of all of our struggles. For all of us, right? We're all in that same rudderless boat that we think has a rudder. But the Lord's doing it. We're all so smart.
I love the part right below where Denise was reading earlier, but it rounds out. I'm not going to read the whole sentence, but the godly life, when you live a godly life, it takes on a dimension that reflects the very stamp of God.
Yeah.
I liked that visual. It's like this, mm-hmm. Your life is, mm-hmm. It takes on the stamp of God, not the stamp of you. The stamp of God.
Yeah.
All of that.
It chisels away. Mm-hmm. So the summary for this chapter is all of the components, the devotion, motivation, commitment, God-centered lifestyle, all of that, when working together, can only express itself in a life that's pleasing to God. Right? So if you're devoted to the Lord, you're motivated, you're going to stick with Him, and everything is God-centered, the only consequence is going to be a life, in general, that pleases God. right? Because we know Enoch had to have sinned, right?
Sure.
He's a human. He had to have disappointed people, God, the whole nine yards, disobeyed, got corrected, right? Made mistakes and responded properly. So all of these things, all we've talked about this morning, it's going to lead to a life that's pleasing to God. So the closing definition of godliness is devotion to God that results in a life that's pleasing to Him. Real simple. Right? Last chapter of the text, I think.
You know, when you think of God the Father,
second to last.
My dad frequently says things like, "Heather, you were just, we just didn't have any problems with you. You were just such a good kid. We were so fortunate." And I feel
that's
like
why
that's
I married
how,
her. Just for
that's
her.
How God is like to us. It's like, I was not a perfect kid. I think I got my butt beat every day in third grade. Like, I'm thinking back, thinking all the times I was disciplined, and I'm thinking, I was not, I don't, who are you talking about? But overall, I was pleasing to, or have been pleasing to them.
Oh,
I guess that's, that's kind of how God deals with us. Overall, I mean, I'm sure that He sometimes is like, oh, goodness,
yeah,
are we going through this again? But overall, yeah. Yeah,
but think
if
I think like this.
That'd be great.
Your parents had one kid. Your parents were focused on you, mm-hmm. and they looked at those parents and, oh Lord, yeah, they have that kid. But then God has all of us, right?
He probably said that so you'd overhear it and take her away.
Yeah. Find the check, help too. Cash talks. You know what I mean? Anyway, all right. Any questions, comments?
Got questions? That's a lot of exclamation points there.
No, I didn't make it red either.
You know, another example to what Heather said about the God forgiving you. I mean, we look at what David and Bathsheba did, and what David did with her husband, and we think, my, that was certainly a thing of God. And yet, he was the apple of God's eye.
Yeah.
Because he constantly sought God, I think he gave him a mulligan on that one, but just kind of,
well,
let him go on.
I mean,
it's a whole restoration yeah. thing, not a mulligan. But
there are ramifications and consequences, but yes.
He lost the child. For
but
it, right?
The flip side, too, is how boring would it be for a guy like me to be written about in the Bible? He ran through a stop sign. Or, you know what I mean? It's kind of boring. It's, you know, you want.
Are you saying God's into drama?
Yeah.
No, he's into hyperbole truth. Hyperbolic truth. I mean, it's the extreme examples we see that, you know, the historicity of, and that they're legendary, you know, of strengths too, and, you know, successes and failures. So, anyway, all right, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for giving us a mind, and we thank you for giving us your word that activates our mind, that we have that balance between the thoughts and feelings and all of it to your glory, Lord. I mean, you created us, you created this environment, and you permitted all the good and the bad, and everything that's happened and transpired since creation, Lord, is in your lap, in your control. And so, Lord, I pray for us collectively and as individuals that we have the understanding of godliness, that who, or really, I guess the definition and how this process works, so that we can build upon it over the coming weeks. And I pray for opportunity for all of us to exercise and display and maybe fine-tune and hone who we are from the inside that is seen on the outside, Lord. I pray for the second service and just let us know you in a most intimate and loving way. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, y'all.